And last week, we finished up in verse 5, and so in the fourth chapter, and so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the first five verses, we really have Paul encouraging Timothy, and he's really encouraging Timothy in the context of the epistle to be living in his position, to be in the perfect will of God, to be doing those good works that would have been previously prepared for him. And as we mentioned last week in verse 5, Paul started the verse with a very emphatic you, Timothy, in the Greek. You be continually sober. The King James reads watch, but it's the idea of sober, alert, circumspect in all things. He says, endure afflictions, which is just the Greek word for to suffer evil or things lacking in character. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. And just commenting on to make full proof of thy ministry, just literally he was saying, show to the full thy ministry, thy service. And so you had these four imperatives to Timothy. And it's really interesting because these are some of the last instructions that Paul is giving Timothy. And we find out in the next verse why Paul has been emphasizing some of these truths to Timothy, because Paul announces that he's going to be leaving the playing field. And so he uses some language that indicates that Paul may have liked athletics. And he uses some words to describe the Christian life. And so in verse 6, we're going to see he's going to describe some things about his present condition or state. And then as we look in at verse 7, he's going to look back and summarize his past with really three short statements. And then as he moves into verse 8, which Lord willing we'll look at that next week, he anticipates some things regarding his future. And so as we move into verse 6, we see some explanation at least for why Paul has said the things that he has said up to this point. And he starts it off in the Greek with an emphatic I on my part. And it's in the Greek, it's followed by what's called an explanatory gar. So he's explaining. And so in our English, we read for. But I wanted you to recognize that, because the way Paul wrote this, you see the you in the Greek in verse 5, you, Timothy. Now he's in the Greek in 4:6, he says, I. For I, on my part. And then the King James just says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let me go ahead and read verse 7. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now let me come back to verse 6. And he says, for I, on my part, and the King James reads, am now ready to be offered. But he says this in a present passive. And this word that we see translated here in the King James, to be offered, it just literally means to pour out. To pour out as a drink offering or a libation. And so he uses the explanatory gar here. And so he's basically saying, is Timothy, you carry on, because I'm about to leave the field to play. And so as Paul looks at his present circumstance, now remember, this is Paul's second Roman imprisonment, and this imprisonment's quite a bit different than his first. First imprisonment was pretty nice. It was more like a house arrest. He had a lot of freedoms. Well, in this imprisonment, it's a lot different. We get the impression that he's probably in a dark and damp dungeon somewhere in Rome in the second imprisonment. And here he's treated like an outright lawbreaker. And he's probably been sentenced to death at this point. He doesn't say that for sure, but some of the language he uses in this section indicates at least that's what he was expecting. Now, you have to remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. And so for a Roman citizen sentenced to death, they weren't subject to crucifixion. So if Paul is subjected to death, it wouldn't be crucifixion as a citizen of Rome. And it would fit with tradition shows that Paul was decapitated. And so with that in mind, it's some have offered that that would be the reason that Paul here uses this this Greek word here that says, I am just literally, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And so, unfortunately, the King James says, I'm ready to be offered. But as I mentioned, that word just means he's to pour out as a drink offering, a libation. And Paul used this word once in his first Roman imprisonment when he was writing to the Philippians. Now, as we turn to Philippians, let's go ahead and take a look at the use of that word. And as I mentioned, it has the idea to pour out as a drink offering. And as we turn to Philippians, keep in mind that Paul certainly was an example of one who was outworking his salvation. He was one who manifested the use of the mind of Christ. So as you go back into Philippians, now the verse we want is Philippians 2:17. But before we get to 2:17, let's look at 2:5. You see some of the things that Paul is telling these Philippians here, and this is from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul in 2:5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to just go ahead and I want you to skip up to verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out," or just outwork, "your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, Paul wasn't one to try and encourage people to do things that he didn't do himself. And as we move up into, let's just skip on down to 2:15, and we'll see here that Paul in 2:17, well, this will work us into 2:17, where we're going to see Paul will use this term again that means to be poured out, or poured out as a drink offering. Let's look at verse 15. "That you may be blameless and innocent and children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may boast in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice," and so here we see our word, and it's just translated "offered" in the King James. Now, if I remember correctly, I think that NASB, they just translate this as "poured out as a drink offering." He says, "Yea, if I be offered or poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And so Paul, even in his first imprisonment, he wasn't fearful of death. That's not something that Paul was afraid of. Now, Paul, you might say, lived a life that all Christians should be attempting to live. And I would say that Paul attempted to live his life and to a large extent was very successful as presenting his body as a living sacrifice. Keep your finger in Philippians, because we're going to come back to Philippians. And we'll see. I just want to show you that Paul was not afraid of death, if that were to come upon him. But I just want to, I brought up a sacrifice, or a living sacrifice. And so I want to just go back to Romans chapter 12 and just read this, because I think Paul was an example of continually putting the Christian life into practice. Doesn't mean that Paul was perfect, that Paul didn't stumble, but Paul realized he was on the playing field, and Paul was a competitor. And so Paul, if he got knocked down, he got back up. And for a Christian, that's probably one of the most important things, is to realize that we're on a playing field. I'll comment more on that as we get further along. But in Romans 12, chapter 12 and verse 1, reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your logical, spiritual service. And so Paul is encouraging this should be kind of a once and for all a decision that each Christian should make. And I believe Paul obviously made this in his life, and this is something that he lived by. He considered himself a living sacrifice. Now let's go ahead and read verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this age. That would be the legal age in this context. But be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so Paul wanted to live to the best of his ability in the perfect will of God. Now, keep that in mind, because I'm going to use an illustration that kind of pivots off that, if you keep that in mind, a little later. Now, let's go back to Philippians in chapter 1. And I just want to show you that Paul, he wasn't motivated by the fear of physical death. And so Paul here, I believe, on the doorstep of departing this earth, from this earth, he shows in this epistle that he still wasn't fearful of physical death. Now, some may say that as Paul's writing this particular section, that he's talking about this was the beginning of the end. And you'll see, because he says, the time has come, the season has come. But I think, in a certain sense, it is true. This is the beginning of the end for Paul. But in another sense, this is just, or was just the end of the beginning. It's just the end of the beginning. But let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to look at verses 20 through 23. And here Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified by my body, whether it be not by, but through life or through death. So I believe he's talking about physical death here. Now remember, death is just the idea, the concept of separation. And so when we're talking about physical death, we're just talking about the separation of the immaterial parts from the material part. So we're talking about the separation of soul and spirit from the body. Now that's going to be important in a minute, because the word that Paul uses to describe departure here in 2 Timothy 4:6 has the idea of loosing. And I think that's what he's making reference to. Now in Philippians 1:21 he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he goes on, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose," he just literally says, he doesn't know. He doesn't perceive. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy 4:6. So Paul says, "For I and my part am already being poured out." And so the process has already begun. He's being poured out. He's looking at the beginning of this process has started. And he says, "And the time," and the word here that's translated time, again, is our word kairos, which is just, which is appointed time or a certain, it's like a season. The time of, or the season of his departure is at hand. And so we saw this word used in 2 Timothy already in 4:3. I'm not in 2 Timothy, let me turn there. 2 Timothy 4:3, when he was talking about the professing church, he says, and this is not the time, but a season. This is a time, a season. "For a season will come when they will not endure healthy didaskalia." So he's talking about the professing church. There's a season that's going to come when they will not bear with healthy didaskalia. And so it's the idea of season. Now here in verse 6, he says, "And the season of my departure." Now there it is articular. This is the specific season that Paul's talking about. And this season, as Paul's recognizing it, and he had just stated, he's already being poured out as a drink offering. He says, "The season of my departure is at hand." Now the word departure, it's kind of interesting, because it does have the idea of departure, but it's made up of two Greek words. It has the idea, though, to loose in order for departure, or to departure. And so it has the idea of a dissolution or a departure. Now, he used this word in a similar way, and we stopped one verse short of that on purpose in Philippians chapter 1. And so let's go ahead and turn there, and you see this word used in Philippians 1:23. And we'll pick up where we left off. In Philippians 1:23, it says, "For I am in a strait between the two, having a strong desire to depart." And this is our term here. This word "depart," it's the idea, a strong desire to be loosed in order to depart, or for departure. "And to be with Christ," he says, which is far better. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And so here Paul, though, uses this word in regards to physical death again. And it has the idea, though, to loose in order for departure. It's used in a nautical sense of a ship taking up anchor so it can depart. It was used in a military sense of soldiers pulling up their tent stakes so that they could move. And so Paul, he, you know, thought of the body as a tent. I think he's referring to, and he's looking at death here, as a loosing, physical death as a loosening from the physical body so he can depart. And so when he says the season of my departure, he's talking about the season of his physical death. And he says, is at hand. Is at hand. And the word here, it's a perfect tense, a perfect active. And it has the idea, though, to stand over, to come upon, to be at hand. Now, we saw this word used once in 2 Timothy 4:2. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, it was translated instant. Instant. And so when he said in 2 Timothy 4:2, herald the word, be instant in season. Be the idea of be at hand, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and didache. And so the idea is that it's come upon. The time of his loosing for departure is it's come upon. It's at hand. It's standing at the door. It's present. Now remember, for a Christian, that the Lord holds the keys to death. And so as Paul had work to do here on earth, I think Dave mentioned this, though, is as long as there's work to do, meaning there's good works that have been previously prepared that are yet to be finished, a Christian is immortal. So even though... Now, Paul mentions the righteous judge in 4:8, and we'll look at that next week. I believe that maybe pivoting off the fact that there's been an unrighteous judge who's sentenced him to death. That would be Nero. He's talking about he's being poured out. He's being poured out in the departure. But Nero could not have Paul put to death unless Christ was willing to turn the key, unless Paul had finished his course, unless Paul had completed the good works that God had for him. Now, let me just take you back just for a quick review. I mentioned that Christ, the Lord, holds the keys of death. Just go to Revelations 1:18, and we'll just read that real quick. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, the King James reads. It would just literally be unto the ages of the ages. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. And so, the Christian doesn't go home until Christ turns the key. And so, Christ would turn the key when, at that time, when a saint is fulfilled and completed those good works that have been previously prepared. Obviously, we know that a saint can be brought home early through child chastening, and that is a possibility where the Lord could turn the key and a saint could go home early. But Paul here, I believe, and this is one of the reasons, I believe, and Dale mentioned this morning, is that this was probably Paul's last letter. I believe Hebrews was written before 2 Timothy, as Paul is we're, I believe, reading one of the last major good works that Paul had. He was probably writing 2 Timothy. Now, I'm sure he had some others prior to his execution. So let's go ahead and back into 2 Timothy, and let's look at 2 Timothy 4:7. Now, Paul here is going to glance back at his life and his Christian life. And so he says, he has three statements here, and they're all stated in a perfect tense, using perfect verbs. And so a perfect has the idea of something that's happened, though, in the past with abiding results. And so when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, he's writing quite a summary of his Christian life. And it's interesting, the words that he used. He says, I have fought the good fight. Now, the word that they translated in the King James, fought, is a Greek verb, and it's just agonizomai. Agonizomai. Now, there's an English word that's come from this. You can almost hear it. Agonizomai. It's agonize. Agonize. And it has the idea of to struggle. It's used of a combatant in the public games or in sports in the Roman Empire were a big thing, and it's used of combatants that were in combat, and they would contend, they would struggle, they would fight. And so you see it here used and translated as fought here, as fought. And then when we get to the good fight, that's just the noun of this verb. It's agon. And so Paul's saying he's struggled the good struggle. He's combated the good combat. He's contended the good contest. So you kind of get an idea. Now I want to go back and just look at this, a couple instances of this verb. And let's go back into the book of John. And this is in John chapter 18. And we have Jesus before Pilate here. And we have recorded the Lord's words. And he uses this word that we see sometimes translated fight. Sometimes you see it translated to strive. That's not the translation I would choose. But in John chapter 18 and verse 36, is where we see this word used. And in the King James, it's translated fight. Now remember, this is Jesus before Pilate. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not out from this world. If my kingdom were out from this world, then would my servants fight. The idea of to combat or to struggle. That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so there you see it, and you see it translated as fight. Now, let's go for another illustration of this verb. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. And you see, Paul liked he liked sports, I believe. And Paul likened the Christian life to an athletic event. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, and let's pick up in verse 25 is where we're going to see this word used. And let's back up into verse 24 to get a little bit of the context here. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. So here you see Paul referencing a race and receiving a prize. Now, when a Christian runs, we all receive a prize. And so it's not, we're not running against one another. We're running, but not against one another. Sometimes you might say we're running against ourselves. Now, in verse 25, he says, "For every man," and the King James here translates it, "strives for the mastery." Well, this is our word. Strives for the mastery. The New American Standard translates it, "competes in the games." Every man that competes in the games is temperate, he just exercises self-control is the idea. Now, Darby, in his translation, he just put contends for a prize. The idea is to contend for a prize or struggle for a prize. This is our word, this verb. exercises self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, Paul says, "I therefore so run, not unclearly. And so box I," or fight I, the idea of box here, "not as one that beateth the air." Paul's not, he doesn't count the Christian life as an athletic event where he's just out there shadow boxing. Now, Paul, you see in verse 27, though, he keeps his body in subjection. And so in this context, he's relating it to a highly trained athlete who's going to be successful. And for a Christian to be successful, you see that the body has to be led about. But the body shouldn't be the thing that's doing the leading. In verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body." I discipline my body. He treats it harshly to bring it in to subjection. The idea to lead it as a slave. "Lest that by any means which I have preached to others, I myself should be not a castaway, but just disapproved." And so here you see Paul, though. And so we see some of the language, some of the references to athletic endeavors. And we see this word that he used to describe that as every man in verse 25 that is struggling in the games. It's just the idea of struggling in the games. Like I mentioned, the New American Standard just translated it, "competes in the games." But just literally means to be struggling. And the idea is in the games here. Now, as I mentioned, Paul didn't encourage people to do things that he didn't do himself. And Paul, looking back on his Christian life, and he says he fought the good fight, he struggled the good struggle. If we go back over into 1 Timothy in chapter 6, we see back here that Paul had encouraged Timothy to do this very same thing. So it's in chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Now if we back up and grab the context, you know, we find out he's been encouraged to flee. And it's in reference to greed. And you see that this is in reference to false teachers. And we see that while they're aspiring for certain things, they're being led away from the faith. And so for context's sake, let's go back up into verse 10 and we'll come down and we'll see how he encourages Timothy. And he uses some of the same language to describe himself later in 2 Timothy. You see that in verse 12. But 1 Timothy 6:10. "For the love of money," just the fondness of money, "is the root of all," and it's the idea of kinds of evil here, "which while some coveted after," that they're aspiring after, "they have erred," they've been just led astray, they've wandered from the faith. and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, you, starts off with a very emphatic you, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and follow, the idea here is to pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, agape, patience, meekness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have confessed a good confession before many witnesses. So here we see Paul telling Timothy, and he uses the exact same verb and noun, fight the good fight, or struggle the good struggle, concerning the faith, the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over his spiritual enemies. And he says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold, it's like physically lay hold of it, grasp it. And so here you see, you get an idea from this very verse of when you understand the faith is what the struggle is, what the good fight is, and what your spiritual enemies hinder a Christian from doing. It doesn't hinder you from having as a possession eternal life. Every Christian has eternal life because the Son has imparted his life. So every Christian has eternal life. But our spiritual enemies would attempt to hinder us from laying hold of that eternal life and handling it, experiencing it, manifesting it. And so Paul tells him to fight the good fight of the faith, struggle the good struggle. It's just really interesting to consider the language he uses to describe the Christian life. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy 4:7. And so Paul says, fight, or I have fought, I have struggled, I have contended the good fight, the good combat. And the word good here is kalos. And it means that which is excellent to look at. And so as Paul is attempted to live in the realm of his position to apply the things that Christ accomplished on the cross into his life, it was excellent. It was beautiful to view. It was excellent to look at. Paul says, I struggled the good struggle. I fought the good fight. Paul played by the rules. If we use a boxing analogy, Paul said he wasn't a shadow boxer, but Paul wasn't an ear biter. Paul contended within the boundaries of the Christian life. He didn't resort to doing things to gain an edge. It was excellent to view. And his Christian life was something that Timothy was able to follow closely. And does it mean that Paul never got knocked down? That he never got off track? That maybe he made a decision that led him from the perfect will of God? No. Paul made mistakes. Paul learned. Paul grew, as all of us should. So when Paul got knocked down, he got back up and he put things into practice and he tried to learn from it. He tried to learn from it. If we were using this in terms of wrestling, of of grappling. Some of you may not know what jiu-jitsu is. You think of jiu-jitsu, and you think of some kind of martial art. Well, jiu-jitsu is a martial art that's about grappling. It's wrestling. And in jiu-jitsu, the goal is to submit somebody through wrestling. And when you get submitted, you don't just quit and give up. You don't turn around and do something illegal. You don't bite somebody's ear. You learn from it, and you learn the counter moves to it. And as Paul lived his Christian life, he was always learning and growing. And so when he was defeated, last week we looked at Romans 7, and we saw an instance, Paul gave us an example, where he applied the wrong defense in dealing with the sin nature, and he ended up carnal. Well, that's not the end of the story. That's just one example. That was a moment in time. Paul learned from that. Paul had to learn through experience that he couldn't bring anything to the table where he could have success over the sin nature. His success over the sin nature, he had to learn, was from what Christ accomplished on the cross and related to his position in Christ. And all of us have to learn that. There isn't anything we bring to the table in our own strength. The sin nature will whip us every time. And when we start talking about the Christian life and our three spiritual enemies, we spend a lot of time talking about the sin nature because that's the first step. If we're not learning and applying the victory we have in Christ over the sin nature, then we're not even moving on to step B and C in dealing with Satan and the world system. And so, so Paul was always learning. He was always growing. I think he was learning to apply the provisions of grace in his life. So he says, "I fought the good fight. I struggled the good struggle. It was excellent to look at." Doesn't mean he was undefeated. Doesn't mean he was never knocked down. But he was always getting back up, and he was always contending. He was always contending. He fought the good fight. And so it's interesting he uses the language here that he does. And he says, "I have finished the course." Again, he says this in a perfect verb. It's the idea of something that's happened in the past with abiding results. He's finished the course. And finished is a good translation. It's just from the Greek verb teleo, which means to finish or complete or fulfill. We see this verb used in Galatians 5:16, where it says, "Walk by the Spirit and you shall never, ever fulfill or finish or bring to completion," is the idea. The work or the strong desire from the flesh. It's that same verb. And here he says, "I have finished the course." Now, when he uses the word course here, it's interesting because he used some words that would bring, I think, to mind Timothy, a reference to athletics when he said, "I fought the good fight," or "I struggled the good struggle." Here he says, "I have finished the course." And the word course here, it has the idea, though, of a race course. It comes from a form of the word we get for run. It comes from, they don't look like each other, but it comes from a form that means to run. So it has the idea, though, of a race course. It's used, though, of a course of life, a course of life. Let's look at, it's only used three times in the New Testament. And let's look at one of those in Acts 20:24. And here, Paul, in Acts 20:24, and this is recording his conversation to the elders, the Ephesian elders, as he's going to Jerusalem. In Acts 20:24, and I'll get there in a second. Okay, but none of these things move me. Okay, let's back up to verse 22. And now behold, I go bound by the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry or the service which I have received from the Lord Jesus to witness the gospel of the grace of God. So here you see him use this word, though, of this course, the course of his life. And it's the idea, though, of a race course. We won't go there, but you can see it again used of John the Baptist in Acts 13:25, and it's in there it has the idea of John was fulfilling his course in Acts 13:25. So you see the word used again over there, but it has the idea though of a race course. And Paul says he finished the course. He finished the course. He brought to completion with abiding results that he finished the course. And now he's saying this as he's looking back on his Christian life. And it's interesting. And one of the things as I've studied this section and I find interesting is when you think about it is every Christian, since we believe the gospel and have been saved, we've had the boundaries marked off. And we're all going to get to a certain finish line. And as Paul looked at his life, his goal as a living sacrifice was to live in the perfect will of God. And living in the perfect will of God is like being on the inside of the track. Now, we can face certain decisions in our life, and it can get us to the outside of the track. We get further away from the perfect will of God, but we're still in the race. We're still on the course. Now, a carnal Christian isn't somebody who's said, I'm going to sit this one out, and he's gone and he's back in the stands. You can't do that. You're on the field of play. A carnal Christian would be like somebody who says, everybody's run along and they're in the race. The carnal Christian's kind of drifted to the outside. Remember, there's boundaries marked off. You can't leave the boundaries. So the carnal Christian, he's kind of drifted off to the outside of the course. And then all of a sudden he says, I'm just going to turn around here and visit with the stands on the other side of this boundary. I'm going to hang out here. He's still on the field of play, though. He's still on the field of play. Now, the carnal Christian has the potential to be spiritual. And so he can get back and he can get moving and he can get back to growing. Doesn't mean he can go back to the inside of the track right away and go back and redo decisions that or opportunities that he's lost out. But he can get back moving in the will of God. And Paul here talks about he's finished the course. His good works here on this planet, the ones that were previously prepared, are done or just about done. And he's looking back. And he's looking at it as he's finished the course. He's fought the good fight. The good fight. The Christian life. Your spiritual enemies will keep you from running on the inside of the track in the perfect will of God. They're going to try and get you to run or to be wandering off on the outside of the track. But you can't leave the field. The only way you leave the field is if you try and get too far out of bounds, the Lord turns the key and takes you home earlier. And so, anyway, that's just something that struck me, is we're all in the field of play while we're here. Spirit beings are watching us, whatever we're doing. And Paul said he fought the good fight, though. It was excellent to look at. And he finished the course. And so you can see he's encouraging Timothy to carry on, because Paul's finished. Paul is just about done. His time here is short. The time of his departure, it's present. It's at hand. And then Paul says, I have kept the faith. Again, another perfect verb. And the word kept here is tereo, and it's a Greek word. It just means to keep watch. It has the idea to watch over protectively. Sometimes it can be translated to guard. It kind of has a little bit of that flavor, although this isn't the same word that we see translated guard. We saw it over in 2 Timothy 1:14. We do translate phulasso as guard there. This is a different word. It has the idea, though, to keep in view, to watch, to maintain. And Paul says he has kept the faith. And so he's done this with the abiding results that he continues to do this. He's kept it in view. He's kept... He's watched over. He's, and in a sense, there is the idea of guard involved here. The faith, the body of doctrine of how the victory, or how a Christian has victory over his spiritual enemies. Now, when you think about that, because of the work that Christ has accomplished and what's been imputed to us, the struggle isn't to have the victory. The struggle is to be applying what Christ has already accomplished. That's the struggle. When we have issues with our spiritual enemies, it's not us in our own strength trying to have victory. It's about applying the right defense, using the provisions of grace, using the work of Christ as a basis for having. And so then that's the struggle. That's the struggle. And so Paul says, I have kept the faith. And you see the faith, the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies, and I believe which the truth would be a smaller part of the faith. The truth is that part that we have victory over the sin nature. Very important part, because, like I said, that's the A of the ABCs. But you see over in 1 Peter 5:9, when Peter makes reference to standing against or resisting, standing against or stand fast against Satan, it's by the faith. It's by the faith. And so over in 1 Peter 5:9, let's read 5:8 too. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, Timothy, as Paul's leaving the field, he's encouraged Timothy throughout this epistle to be living the Christian life, putting it into practice, encouraging others to do so, giving others the information so that they can teach. And we see that was an issue of using the proper defense against spiritual enemies. And you see over in 2 Timothy 3:8, we have a reference to those that were unapproved. And speaking of false teachers. And so let's look at 2 Timothy 3:8. Let's back up to verse 7. Well, you see it in verse 6, just to get a little idea of these false teachers. For this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive weak women, laden with sins, being led away by various strong desires. Ever learning, that'd be the women here, and never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, this is going back to the false teachers in the previous context, so do these also resist the truth. Men corrupt, of corrupt minds, reprobate, or just unapproved, concerning the faith. Concerning the faith. And so, Paul, though standing at the finish line, is able to look back on his life, his Christian life, and says that he is kept, he's watched over, he's kept it in view, the faith, the body of doctrine of how we, a Christian has victory over his spiritual enemies. And so Paul, recognizing to be of service to the head of the body, he needed to be appropriating the provisions of grace that we have because of who Christ is and what Christ, and who, what he's accomplished. And so that's really what the Christian life is all about, is learning how to apply what's already been provided. And Paul, quite a statement in 2 Timothy 4:7 to be able to write a little summary of his life, looking back as he encourages Timothy. And as we will continue next week, looking at Timothy 4:8, Paul continues and now turns his attention as he looks to anticipating the future, where he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that are loving his appearing. And Lord willing, that's what we'll pick up next week. So let's, Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for our Lord and Savior and the things that he's accomplished. We're thankful as we read these verses and we relate to them. We see the example of the Apostle Paul, and we see that he did fight the good fight, and he finished the course well, and he kept watch over the faith. May he be one that we can look to as an example. May we be those that, as we continue on the course that you have for us and those good works that you've previously prepared, that we can have the same aim. And may we be those that, as we someday reach that finish line, that we can look back and be able to say the same thing. We be grateful. In Christ's name, amen.